Alright, discernment while walking. Out of the message this morning, discernment while walking. Philippians chapter 3. We'll pick up in verse 15. Let's read verses 15 now through verse 21. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now to you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue it, to subdue all things unto himself. Lord, help us this morning. We learned in the previous verses 11 through 14, that Paul had not yet attained that which he was striving for, the high calling of God for you and I to be like Christ. That's what he strove for. Look at verses 12 and 13. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have ever apprehended. That's one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. So it's obvious in these two verses here that Paul specifically says he has not yet apprehended, he has not yet attained that which he is striving for. He wants to be like Christ. Whoa, the Apostle Paul? You mean he wasn't like Christ? Well, not totally. That's what he's striving for, is to be perfectly like Christ in everything, in every way, with all people. So since he's not, since he, in a sense, in this life never will be, he strives continuously to be like Christ. He's reaching forth for that which is before him. What is before Paul? It is Christ, but what is it about Christ? He wants to be like Christ. And as we've already mentioned, in this life, while robed in this body, that's not attainable, is it? Look at verse 20 and 21. He says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall, watch this, change our," what kind of body? Vile body. "That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he was able even to subdue all things unto himself." Out on the side of my Bible, in the side of here, I put new body. A new body. This body, as we've already mentioned, is full of sin. It's in our members. We smell things, we hear things, we see things. It reminds us of sin. We're drawn to sin. We like sin. It's a constant battle. Paul even said in Romans chapter 7 that he's doing those things he don't want to do, and he's not doing those things that he wants to do. And then he, towards the end of chapter 7, he cries out in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am." Not that I was, that I am. Look what he says. "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" This fleshly body. Now, had Paul already been delivered spiritually? Yes. Was Paul saved? Yes. But where was Paul's main struggle at? It wasn't with the devil. Is with self. Verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He answered his own question, didn't he? Who's going to deliver me ultimately one day? My Lord, Jesus Christ. One day, we're going to be like him. And we'll save those verses for next week when we get there. And as I mentioned this morning, all this is going to come out because it's good stuff. Amen. Scripture. That which is before Paul is what's before all believers. We shall be changed, folks. All who are saved, until that day, until we're going to be with the Lord, we are walking by faith, not by sight. To walk by faith, I mean we are trusting God no matter the outcome. We walk by the light of the Scriptures, not in the dark. Anytime you get out, how about this? The term blind leap of faith. Have you ever heard of that? That's not biblical. That is not biblical. Because if you leap in the dark, then you're not leaping according to the Scriptures. And anytime that you get out of the bounds of Scripture, you are immediately in error. And you're going to mess up. You're going to fall. Have you ever run in the dark? I'm sure most of you not lately. Amen. But when you was a kid, I guess we go back to that. You ran in the dark. The pitch black dark. Did you ever stumble? How about this? When's the last time you walked through the house and at night going to the bathroom, the kitchen, and you run into something? Why'd you run into it? Couldn't see because it was dark. See, that's not you. When you and I aren't following the Scripture, we'll run into things. We are going to be in error and it's going to hurt. Sometimes bad. Have you ever hit that little small toe on the outside of your foot? It never hurts, don't it? And we say that kind of a joking way, but it's so much worse when we walk outside the bounds of Scripture. We are actually walking in spiritual darkness. And if we take others with us, it's even worse. As we are walking the Christian life, we are in great need for discernment. Again, the title of the sermon, While Walking. One of the main things that's missing, I think, in the churches today is discernment. It's lacking. People are lazy, so they would rather someone else tell them what they need to believe instead of finding out for themselves. So, what you end up with is a church that has much movement, but no or very little discernment. Much activity, but not sound doctrine and sound teaching. People leave having been entertained, but not edified by the Scriptures. So what happens is something sounds spiritual, or feels spiritual, or looks spiritual, then people who are not discerning accept it. This is very, very dangerous. Very dangerous. Especially with the influence and the ease of getting to social media or etc. today. To be able to discern is to be able to know a lie when you hear it. To know the difference between truth and lies. See, the enemies of the cross of Christ are very clever. They know how to blend in. They know how to blend terminology and blend phrases. They know how to take that which is a lie and blend it in with the truth to the point where people who are not analyzing what they're saying can easily be led astray. They know what to say and how to say things to deceive people. And remember, we talked about this earlier in Galatians chapter 1. Why would someone do that? For personal what? Gain. Personal gain. These people also usually have a charisma about them that causes people to like them. It may be the clothes that they wear. It may be the way they speak, the way they conduct themselves behind the pulpit, and people are drawn to them. And the sad part is that they'll say exactly what the Bible says about things, but they are constantly mixing heresies in the truth. What am I saying? They'll affirm the gospel. They'll say, yes, the gospel. You must believe the gospel to be saved. But then they add to or take away from the gospel, and they do it in such a way where you don't know. and it sounds great. You'd be shouting, amen. And you'd be telling other people some of the same things that you're hearing. But since you don't know any better, you're actually spreading heresy, not truth. This is another reason we should research people before we listen to them. Amen. Whether they are on the internet or whether they are on the television, it doesn't matter. We should research people. Here are a few examples. And I want to get into these examples as we get into these verses. And all this goes together with all these verses, so next week will kind of be the same thing as we get into verses 18, 19, 20, 21. Lord willing, we'll stop this morning at verse 17. But here are some examples. Now, this is more of a teaching preaching this morning, okay? So y'all bear with me. There was a certain guy that was being interviewed. And they was asking this guy doctrinal questions. This one stuck out in my mind. They asked him if he believed in the Holy Trinity. Very core doctrine in the Bible, by the way. The Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. These three are what? One. They are three distinct persons, yet they are one God. We don't worship three gods, we worship one God, right? So, this guy, they asked him if he believed in the Trinity. He didn't say, no, I don't believe in Trinity. He said this. He said, I think God works in modes. He said the first mode is God the Father. The second mode is God the Son. The third mode is God the Holy Spirit. And I said, okay, that's good, that's good. Next question. Do y'all realize what he just did? He just destroyed the doctrine of the Trinity. God doesn't work in modes. God has always been the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What he was saying was that God is at one time God the Father, and then at another time He's God the Son, and then at another time He's God the Holy Spirit. He's saying God can't be all three at the same time. So when someone says God is works in three modes, if you are undiscerning and don't know about it, you automatically think he's talking about the Trinity when he's not. This is called, I have a hard time saying these words, modalism. This is a 3rd, 4th century heresy. We learned this in church history by Sabellian. So it's called Sabellianism. I'm not trying to drag this out, but when I say about discernment, it'd be different if someone come in here and stood up and said, hey, I'm here to teach y'all that the doctrine of the Trinity is not biblical. We say, we start throwing books at him, wouldn't we? Get out of here, shut up, you are a heretic. That's what we'd be saying. But someone comes in and doesn't openly deny the Trinity, but then starts teaching about modalism, will we know the difference? Why is it so important? So important to know these truths. Here's another one. This guy here, both these guys, actually, I'm going to tell you the first guy is T.D. Jakes. That'll help you stay away from him. This next guy is very popular today. Very popular. Tori and I got some videos in the mail called American Gospel Part 1, Part 2. Tremendous DVDs. I can't watch them before I go to bed at night because I won't be able to sleep. I'll just be ready to... No. That's not good either, I guess, but just wired up. But on this DVD, I haven't seen this part yet, but I did Google some of the things about it. And this guy, have you ever heard of a guy named Stephen Furtick? Anybody ever heard of him? Oh, goodness. He's very, very popular. I'm glad y'all haven't. That is wonderful. That just thrills my soul that you haven't. That means that you have not been listening to him. Amen. But understand, he is a full-blown heretic, as is T.D. Jakes. Full-blown heretic. This is what he said. I was watching this clip. And he's trying to appeal to the people. And he's done a very good job of appealing to them. And he's dressed a certain way. You can tell he works out. Amen. He's holding a microphone. And he's real, he's got a lot of charisma with him. People are clapping and hooping and hollering. And he says that God, he talks about preaching the gospel, how important it is to preach the gospel. See, that's right, that's true. He says some of the things about the gospel, and says, yeah, that's true. And then he said that God broke his own law because he loved sinners. And that was God broke his own law because he loved sinners. And the crowd went crazy. Cheering, clapping, hallelujah, all these things. And then that's been repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated. It sounds good. God so loved the sinner that he broke his own law. Do you know what a lawbreaker is? A sinner. Do we understand that he just said that God is a what? Sinner. And if God is a sinner, then Christ is a sinner, the Holy Spirit is a sinner, then a sinner went to the cross to die for sinners, which does not work, which cannot work, because God requires perfection, a sinless sacrifice. So that means that we are still in our sins. The atonement has no effect because there was no atonement. And we are without hope in this world. If God broke His own law, folks, we're just supposed to close up this Bible and go home. Because God can't help us. God can't save us. But God didn't break His own law. The Bible says He fulfilled the law. Amen. And that the sacrifice of Christ appeased the wrath of God. The perfect sacrifice. The sinless Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God will just what? Take away the sins of the world. He who knew no sin did what? Became sin. He didn't sin, he became sin. That's the gospel truth. But to say that God broke His own law, I'm very fearful for the church today because the church has no discernment in those areas, most of the church. That is a false doctrine to say that God broke His own law. You know what? That's bringing God out of heaven, making Him just like who? And that is the goal of heretics, is to make God like us. Because if God's like us, then who can hold us accountable? Nobody. The enemy's got the same goal. He wants to be exalted and God to be brought low. People have become very self-centered and therefore they're easily deceived by this kind of terminology. These deceivers are very, very slick. They are conniving. But it doesn't help that we live in a day and age where people are biblically illiterate. People just don't know. And folks, when you don't know, people take advantage of you. There's one more example I want to give, then we'll move on. This week on Sermon Audio, I read a news article about a guy who has a liquid called Silver Solution for sale. Did you read the article? Anybody else read the article? Silver Solution. He's standing on the side of his pulpit and he's smiling. He's got a big old smile. Silver Solution. Here's the amazing part about this stuff. It is supposed to deactivate, cure, and build your immune system so that you do not get the coronavirus. It is also supposed to heal you from SARS, I'm not sure what that is, and HIV. Now here's the thing. The bottle costs you $135. Or if you want the chewable ones, it's $80 for the chewable ones. But buy my silver solution and you'll be healed. This guy's name is Jim Baker. Have y'all ever heard of Jim and Tammy Faye Baker? Tammy Faye died, I believe. And he's the guy of a new woman. But that's who this is. Selling these things. And do you know the sad part about it? People buy them. Now, they gave themselves a way out, just, you know, listening to it, or reading it. And the lady who's supposed to be the doctor on the show, who kind of find out is not certified, obviously, she said that, yes, this has been tested on other strains of the coronavirus, but not yet on this strain. But they're sure it's going to work on this strain like it worked on the other strain. So what did they just do? Give themselves a what? Way out. But go out and buy it. And that's good for people in America. If it really worked, can we scrounge up $135? Can we take out some love offerings? How about people in China? People in the Philippines? No. They get paid $1.10 a day in the Philippines? What's this all about? Money. Money. If you go back to the guy Stephen Furtick, what's he all about? Money. T.D. Jakes, what's he all about? Don't let them invest in. And you see what they're after. Money. See, they are deceiving to get gain. They are making merchandise of people. They don't view people saying, I can help you, I want to help you. No. See, if that guy really had a cure for those things, if he was really, truly a Christian, do you know what he'd do with that stuff? He'd give it to them. Amen. Of course, he says, make yourself a love offering of $135. Or a love offering of $80. If you want the chewable tablets. This guy's getting rich by lying to people. In the sad part, he has done this his whole life. And people still follow him because they're lost. They are undiscerning. They're not able to discern a lie from the truth. Now, how do we get discernment, folks? From what? The truth. Scripture. How do we know that the Trinity is a doctrine, a core doctrine of the Bible? Because the word Trinity is not in the Bible. Did y'all know that? Now where is that in the Bible? But the doctrine of the Trinity is all through the Bible. It starts in the book of Genesis. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The eternal Father, the eternal Son of God, and the eternal Holy Spirit. We see these things in the book of Mark, for example, chapter 1. Let's go there. This really deals a blow to the modalist. Mark 1:9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John of Jordan. So we have Jesus in the Jordan River, right? Look at verse 10. And straightway come up out of the water. Who's come up out of the water? Jesus. He saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. So we have Jesus and the Holy Spirit, right? Uh-oh. At the same time, by the way. Verse 11. And there came a voice from where? Saying, Thou art my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. This delivers a big blow to the modalist, doesn't it? You have the Son in the water, the Spirit descending, and the Father speaking from where? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Trinity. And of course, we've already talked about some of the scriptures about God did not break the law. Christ fulfilled all of the law. Every jot, every tittle. So we are able to discern by knowing the scriptures. These false teachers and multitudes more cause people to be self-centered. And we are already living in a self-centered society. So when they cause people to be self-centered, then obviously they are not being Christ-centered. Understand this. There are no new ways to get where we're going to get to. It's always been the same. Paul had to crucify his flesh the same way you and I must crucify our flesh. It's no different today than what it was back then. It's the same. There are no new ways to attain that which the Christian is truly groaning for. I'm going to ask y'all this question, and this will be for next week also. How many of you desire to be in glory? You desire to be in heaven. You're willing right now to let go of everything. Drop it all. You can be with Jesus in heaven. Now see, if that's not your mindset, then you are earthly minded. You're not heavenly minded. Amen. We'll get there next week. The Christian has always been dependent upon God's grace to grow to be like Christ. And we will always be dependent upon God's grace to grow as a Christian. With all that being said, let's get into verse 15. The Bible says, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. The word perfect in this verse is at times by heretics taken out of context. They say Paul is speaking about sinless perfection. That's not what he's speaking about at all. The word perfect in this verse means full grown in the mind and understanding of the truth. It means you are mature in your mind and understanding of the truth. A simple reading of Romans 7 and 1 Timothy chapter 1 would quickly clear up that Paul is not speaking about sinless perfection. Not at all. We've already went to Romans chapter 7. Let's go to, 1 Timothy. Verse 15 of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. He writes, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Oh, Paul's saying that he is still a sinner. He is saved, but he's a sinner. So what is it? He's a saved what? Saved sinner. You know there's multitudes of people today who don't believe that? We discussed this last week, didn't we? People actually think that you can live without sinning. Obviously, all to live unto Jesus Christ, unto godliness, that's been given to us, Peter tells us, right? But we're still robed in this stinking sinful flesh. And to be sinless in thought, word, and deed. And just stop for a second, really think about how often you sin in those three areas. And it's every day, isn't it? 1 John chapter 1, the Bible says, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, that we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. We make God a liar because God says that all of us have sinned. And that we are sinners. Those who have a mature understanding of the Scriptures, as Paul speaks about back here in Philippians. Those who, excuse me, are perfect, a mature mind, a mature understanding. Those of us who do, we understand that this body is vile. And so, our desire is to depart, to be with Christ. That is, again, what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1. He says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." So again, this goes back to the question I asked a while ago, is if you could leave today, this instant, and be in glory forever, would you? Would you? Would you go be with Jesus? And if you're hesitant, then why? And you start naming off all kind of stuff, then ask yourself this, are you truly saved? Because the desire of the Christian is to be with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I understand people say, but I got kids. Or I got grandkids. You know, I have my own business, and often, even this week, I was examining myself. It's okay, Lord. We're working, and you know, it's nice to have this equipment, and we just got a huge dozer. Everybody's like, man, I like your new toys. I do too. Hey, amen. This dude is powerful. It is big. It'll push over my house. Amen. Not going to try that, but I was even, you know, after all those conversations, I was mulching in some trees, and I said, Lord, so I still want to go home. Amen. And I wasn't talking about on Hoyt Stafford Road. I want to go. My home is in heaven. Lord, I'm thankful for these pieces of equipment. Thankful for these jobs. I'm the type of person where I do want to finish a job. I want to finish it out right. That's how I'm geared. But Lord, I'm ready to go. Come on back, Lord. Catch me away. Whether I live or whether I die, I am the Lord's. And it is my desire to be with Him. I'm not trying to glory to me at all this morning, but I'm simply stating the fact that I do love my Lord. I want to be with Him. How about you? Do you want to be with Him? I've heard people say, well, I want to see my kids grow up. Well, what's going to be your next excuse? That you want to see your grandkids grow up? Now, obviously, we'll leave this world at the appointed time that God has given us, right? But until that time, we are to live for Him. And not just live for Him, but look for Him. Look for His return. It is imminent. And those who have a mature understanding of the Scriptures, listen, just things of this world are fleeing. They're not that important to you. Are y'all thankful for your homes? Oh yeah. How many of y'all have AC in your house? We live in Southeast Louisiana. That's almost a necessity, isn't it? We're all Freon junkies, aren't we? We like that Freon. Is it AC working? Yeah, it's working good. If it ain't working, call somebody. It's gonna cost Papa. I don't care, I gotta have it. Get that AC in here. Y'all got nice vehicles to ride in? Huh? I saw a fine one pull up in the parking lot a while ago. And I said, yeah, it's about time to take that one, mud ride. I don't know some places to go in it. Amen. We got nice vehicles, don't we? We heard Brother Johnny pull up a while ago, didn't we? Whoa, whoa. Pipes on his old truck. Straight pipe. Whatever it is. I was glad to hear it. Even though he is driving a Chevy. I was glad to hear it. Well, GMC, Chevy, same thing. Either way, you got mechanic coming. But listen, these little things. I mean, houses, our vehicles. I love my kids. Toy and I have a grandbaby on the way, and we already love that grandbaby. And these are great things the Lord's blessed us with, isn't it? But are these things enough to keep me here? No. No, it's not. I want to go on to be with my Lord and Savior. See, in heaven, there is no sin. In heaven, we're not robed in this vile body, as you read about. In heaven, the former things are passed away, the Bible says. In heaven, there's no more fighting the flesh. In heaven, there is perfect worship. Perfect. It's also permanent. Not ever stop. How wonderful is that? You know, it doesn't get old in heaven either. You think, well, it's going to get boring after a while. If that's your thought, then you probably are not saved. And I'm not being rude when I say that. Heaven won't get boring. On that glorious day, listen, this struggle is going to be over. It's going to be over. We know and we fully understand that we will lay this old sinful body down. Verse 21 told us that, didn't it? Who shall change our vile body? Your passion like His glorious body? We aren't seeking something new or something outside of the Scriptures. We continue to look for Christ's return. Because our minds will mature in the Scriptures. We have not been deceived. We have not been led astray by heretics. Our hope is firm. Our hope is intact. And we're excited about it. That's why we're always talking about it. We're not trying to build our own little kingdom here on earth. We're just pilgrims, as the Bible tells us, doing what? We're passing through. We're enjoying what God's given us, yes. I'm not saying that we got to go live in a cardboard box somewhere. That's not biblical. Whether God has given you much or God has given you little, no matter what, serve God. Love Christ. Serve Him. Look at verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Mind this verse means to be of one mind, one accord, to think the same thing. To walk in mind here, this is action. As this is continuously and repeated action is what this is. Again, there are no new ways to grow spiritually. How we've been growing, keep growing. By studying the Word of God, by reliance upon the Holy Spirit to give us understanding. Amen. And we study, we meet together, we encourage one another. That's how God prescribed for the church to do. Disciples. Discipleship. We come here, we learn, we encourage one another, we grow, we go on to know Him. This is something we continuously do. We have the Holy Spirit, we have the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit gives us an understanding of the Scriptures. We grow in faith through studying the Scriptures. We learn more of Jesus Christ, and we want to be like Him. How many of y'all read your Bible? Why do you read it? What is the ultimate goal in reading the Scriptures? This is a rhetorical question. Don't answer out loud. What's the ultimate goal? I'm going to let you know. To be conformed to the image of who? Christ. See, I love to study. I do. You ask my wife. I get excited. I can be dead tired. I get to go study the Word of God. Amen. Get down and study and grow in knowledge. Learn things. See, we got to be careful because my mindset is that I want to straighten everybody out. You wrong? Come here. I'm going to straighten you out. Let me show you. And if I'm not careful, I can study to argue with others. Can we do that? I can study to gain knowledge. And we should study to gain knowledge. We should have discernment while we're walking, right? That's how this message. But our ultimate goal is we study to be more like Christ. Why did Christ do what He did? Why did Christ live like how He lived? I should want to be like Christ. I'm thankful for the Gospels, but I love the Epistles. We get great instruction from the Epistles of how to be like Christ. It's so important that we study and we go on to know Him. We want to be like Him. We love Him because He first loved us, right? We want to be obedient. And this is why we are still in this fight and why we are still crucifying our flesh, beating it into submission. Being like Christ, that's our goal. Here's some examples. Christ always did right. He never did wrong. Christ always forgave, didn't He? Not that we can forgive to save souls, can we? But Peter asked Him, how often should I forgive? What did Christ tell him? 70 times what? 70. We are never more like our Lord and Savior than when we do what? Forgive someone who doesn't deserve it. We must forgive. He was always obedient. He lived above reproach, right? He also lived what He preached. His desire was to glorify His Heavenly Father. That's you not being like Christ, folks. Was His life His own? It wasn't. You want to be like Christ? Give up your life. Your life is not your own. You have been bought with a price, by the way. Lord, help us to live like that. It is our desire to be like Christ. And when we look at Christ, He's, in a sense, unattainable, huh? Look at Christ and say, wow. I want to be like Christ. But I fail every day. If we're not careful, we can get the mother grubs and we can say, we can just give up. Are any of y'all in here easily defeated? You just easily give up? Say, I've had enough. I'm done. Did you fail once or twice? Don't be like that. Yeah, obviously we want to be like Christ, but I'm thankful that we have other examples to look at also. Look at verse 17. Paul writes, brethren, be followers together of Me. This is so comforting. And mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Now, this is not comforting because we're looking to justify our sins, right? This is comforting because we see someone here who's like we are. Christ lived in this sinful world, yet He was without what? Sin. Never sin. Hebrews tells us that. Explicitly. No sin. Paul also lived in a sinful world. But do you know what Paul did? He sinned. So Paul's not saying, follow me after my pattern of my failures, is he? But know this, though I fail, I'm pressing toward that mark. I want to be like my Lord and Savior. But follow me in a sense as I follow Christ, as I'm like Christ, in the areas that I'm like Christ. Follow that example. Do we see Paul's mess ups in the New Testament? Here and there we see them. Were there times Paul was too harsh? Read the book of Acts. so harsh to him and Barnabas. Broke fellowship. That is bad. Was Paul harsh to others at times? Yes. Paul's not saying be harsh like I was harsh. No. Learn from my mistakes. Isn't it good to have someone that you can look to and say, I want to be like that person? I want to be like that person. Paul walked a life of self-denial, didn't he? His desire was not to know anything but Christ and Him crucified. And Paul's life showed it. Yes, I understand it wasn't perfect. But he was a great example for others to see. He was a great example for you and I to read about and to study and to pattern our lives after. But there are also examples for us to follow today. See, Paul, with the way he lived, his words, and I mention this often before, his words are weighty. His words are weighty. Paul wasn't a hypocrite, was he? He didn't hide his mistakes. He didn't make excuses to try to justify his mistakes or sins. He called them as they were sin. But Paul walked the talk. He lived what he proclaimed. And therefore his words were weighty. Do y'all know people like that today? Do we? I was even thinking yesterday of some men that have impacted my life. Spiritual men, men who are in my mind spiritual giants. And I was thanking the Lord for them yesterday. Asking the Lord to protect them and use them. Praise to Him that He gave me some examples to look at. And these men are not perfect. I know some of their faults, but I also see their heart's desires to serve Him. Their heart's desires that they love Christ. Again, this is very important. This is another place where it's important to have discernment. Because we can like people for the wrong reason. We can like someone because they have charisma, because they entertain us. But then their lifestyle is not the lifestyle of a Christian. The words they're saying is not wholesome teaching. It's heretical teaching. And if they are teaching the heretical teachings, then their life is going to show it. I'm reminded of a guy here in the parish. I know this is going to be on the radio, but I'm going to say it anyway. His name is Jerry Wayne Cox. Pled guilty in a court of law. Continues to do what he's doing. He has disqualified himself, according to the Bible, from pastoring. Yet he's still pastoring. You know why? He wants that money. And his people don't have discernment enough to know. He's disqualified. On one hand, I pity them and have compassion on them. On the other hand, I don't, because there's scripture for all this. And you can't say, I didn't know because my preacher didn't tell me, and he's not telling them these things, I promise you. A heretic never wants to expose himself. Okay? A heretic does not want to be under the microscope of scripture. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there are specific qualifications for who can and can't be a bishop, an elder, or a pastor in the church. And these qualifications are given to us by God. And they don't change for anyone at any time. No one is the exception to the rule. Amen. So it's so important we have discernment to know people and to know what they say. Those who are in leadership positions are to live above reproach. See, the church will pattern themselves after their leaders. The church will pattern themselves after those who teach them. Because if they're taken in with what they are hearing, they will do that. Again, must have discernment. What are y'all going to do if something was to happen to Brother Jeremy and I and we were to lose our minds and start teaching and preaching heresy? Would you know it? Would you discern it? What would you do about it? Well, there are, the Bible lays out what you do. You go to them. And the first thing you want to do is discipline them in a sense, and that you want to make, you want to show them the error of their way. Amen. And you want them to repent and get it right and keep going. But a heretic of the second or third admonition, do what? Mark them and put them out. Don't let them teach anymore. In Galatians, we read Galatians 1 this morning. You keep reading, Paul says, basically in my words, and these heretics that come with another gospel, we wouldn't give them 1 second to stand up and speak. Because what they had with them was poison. Not good stuff. See, today you have books written about self-help, self-will, self. Make yourself happy. If you're on social media, you see it on Facebook and everywhere else. Live for yourself. Please yourself. Self. That's not the gospel. See, the gospel doesn't say live for self. It says die to self. Die to self. That's not popular. Which is one reason the church is in the shape it's in today. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13 says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which have the rule over you in the Lord and admonish you. And esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. You are to know those who are teaching and preaching you the Word of God. And folks, listen. You can't know someone from the television. You can't know someone from the internet. You hear what they say, but you don't know them. That's why it's important to be part of a church family. So you know the preacher, the teacher, how he acts and reacts from behind the pulpit and also in life. The preacher's life is to be an open book. Nothing hidden. Amen. Nothing hidden. These people saw Paul's life. The Philippians did. They also saw his consistency in him and Titus and Timothy and others with Paul. They were truly examples for them to look to. To look up to in a sense. Not to put on a pedestal, but to see as an example. Yeah, Christ is up here. Christ, listen, Christ, there's no one like Christ. And I'm thankful for that. We can't bring God down our level, right? I'm thankful for people that we can look at. The pattern our lives after. How did they respond? How did they react? What did they do? And to see that. See, we can read about Christ. The Bible says that when He was reviled, what did He do? He didn't revile again. And we read that and say, I want to be like that. But then when you see somebody else go through that, and they are living like that. I see that. I can relate. I can understand. And we can be like Christ together. There was one thing that Paul was focused on. And that was to be like Christ. This is why Paul looked forward to death. Death for the Christian is victory. Not defeat. And Lord willing, we'll look at that next week in verses 18 through 21. But until next week, I want to encourage y'all to pray for discernment. Examine your own life. Make sure you're in the faith. Make sure you are saved. And pray for discernment, because you know what? We need it. We need it. Lord, help us. Let's pray.